Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. This week we have another doubleheader. And the Haftorah is Parshas Kukosai, page 1179. And, what's really good is that, you know, it's something that we read every week, the Haftorah, and sometimes you don't even know until they open up and you don't have a chance to really, like this, I'm enjoying it. I noticed that some of the commentators take the Parsha and the Haftorah and they find like common words. There are patterns like that, but in order to do that, we would need to learn the Parsha and then the Haftorah. And so the this week, Bikukosai focuses on what happens if you do the right thing and what happens if you do the wrong thing. Im Bikukosai Telechu, if you go in Hashem's ways, everything will be good. And then you'll be blessed, and it'll be wonderful. And then if you don't do what you're supposed to, then it predicts what will happen in the future. There'll be destruction and famine and assimilation and exile. And that's the basic Parshas Bikukosai. The Haftorah kind of mirrors that, you know, if you do what you're supposed to, and then if you don't. One of the things that you'll always notice is that every Haftorah finishes on a high. That's because that's really, but that's part of Judaism, is that you never, we never like to finish on a sad note, you know. And so sometimes the Haftorah can be doom and gloom, but if you'll notice, the last line is always like, but, and so because ultimately it's for, it's everything is for the good. In other words, there's free will, and sometimes we make bad decisions, but it's the world exists from Hashem's loving kindness. So let's begin. It starts here, Hashem. It begins with Hashem. It's very interesting also. So many people forget this because in Israel they created one of the most successful machine guns called an Uzi. Mm-hmm. And so
Uzi.
So they, you know, people, if you say, you know, what's my strength? And so people say, well, an Uzi is a machine gun. But you know, the real Uzi, even before the machine gun was invented, was Hashem. He's our machine gun. He's better than any machine is. So Hashem Uzi. Hashem is my strength. And he actually uses three words. Uzi, Uzi, Umanusi. Hashem's three kinds of strength. So he says strength, stronghold, and refuge. So sometimes a person finds the strength to do things. He has energy. That's Uzi. Hashem is my strength. And then sometimes a person has strength stored up. They have that. That's it's. They don't have their weapons with them. They don't have their things they need. But they have a place to go to get those things to give them strength. And then sometimes you don't have any strength. And you have no place to go and get the strength, but at least you can go to a place to hide until the danger passes. So Hashem sometimes gives us the strength to go out and just go and, you know, I'm not afraid of anything. And then other times, it's not automatic, but I can find my strength comes from Hashem. I can get my, and then other times, I don't have the strength to go out. But at least I have a place to hide. He's my place to protect me in a time of danger. And so it's really interesting to have those three kind of. This is open to interpretation. It's very interesting. Again, the first word Uzi means my strength personally. Hashem gives me the strength, and then Ume Uzi, from where I get that strength, Umenusi, and from where I go to. When I need protection, where I need to hide. And it's not a contradiction. Sometimes you have strength, and sometimes you just need to be yom sara in a time of danger. It's interesting here, and this is something that we see constantly from Tanakh. People we as a people have had so many challenges as a people that we don't really focus on the whole world as much as we would like to. We all know that when Moshe Rabbeinu went down to Egypt, he said the Jewish people is the firstborn, the oldest. Hashem is B'ni Bechori Yisrael. I'm the firstborn son of Israel. And we all know that the oldest son is just one of many children, and we worry about all of Hashem's children, which is the whole world. And it would be nice if we could save the work on the improving the whole world. There's a lot of people that suffer in the whole world. There are a lot of troubles in the whole world. The only thing is that when your family, when your brothers are suffering and when the world is suffering, you have to try to help your family first. Your family always comes first. And, you know, the Jewish people is still coming from a Holocaust and coming from very great difficulties. And we have so many of our own problems. It's very rare that you have a community that can focus on their own problems and fix the world's problems also. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try if we could do both. You know, there are a lot, you know, a lot of good, you know, hunger walks and, you know, save the people in Africa and, you know, all types of things. The only time it's a negative is that we always find that we have limited amount of things that we can support. And so if you're saving people in Rwanda, then you're not saving, you know, people next door, or you're not. But if you can do it all, so God, Hashem should bless you, you know. There are people that somehow manage to be involved in a lot of good things. And some people do it because they want to impress the Gentiles. I don't go for that as far as personally. Like, I don't think we don't have to do things to get them to love us. If we believe in kindness and doing good, we should do good because it's the right thing. You know, if we do what's expected of us, the Gentiles will respect us. We don't have to, like, win brownie points with our neighbors by, you know. I mean, I suppose it's not a bad thing that you do want the Gentiles to think of you as, you know. The point I want to make, though, is even if we're not able to help the Gentile world as much as we would like to, we certainly should want to. In other words, when we hear about the immigrants that their boats sink, you know, they're trying to get away from Libya, and that's terrible. You know, we really feel bad. It should bother us, and we should realize that sometimes we have so many of our own problems, and so many of our problems are created by other peoples and other cultures and other things. It's hard to feel that we're responsible for them or that we can do something about them. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't. We should feel bad when there are tragedies in the world and there are problems, and we should care about all peoples. And in the prophets, you hear that. You hear the prophets have a universal theme. And Hashem is worried about not just... We can focus on our family and ourselves first, but we have to remember our goal is to help everybody. And that's just an important thing. It's just sometimes it gets lost in the translation. Some people, especially, you know, it says that Hashem takes pity on all creatures, even the animal world. You know, there are people that only worry about animals. They don't care about people, but that's a different problem. But we have to just realize priorities. It is important to worry about other peoples. It is important to worry about anyone that's suffering. Yeah. It's hard to know different places. I mean, they're definitely in Israel. Jews care about other people. That's supposed to be in our DNA. It came from Abraham that we, you know, if somebody needs our help, if somebody's suffering, we try to help them. There's no. Now, with that said, I suppose there are other reasons that people help other people. They want to win favor, and and I'm not saying those are bad, but some people argue that. They send out doctors like to help poor people because they can practice that way. It's better that they get to practice. Dentists and doctors, they volunteer first to work on convicts and poor people.
They're doing good.
They are doing good, but this way they are able to practice things on, you know, on that they then they get better and then they can. But it sounds funny. I was hearing somebody was telling me, like, I met a dentist that used to volunteer to work in the penitentiary, you know, to help the people with dental. But he was telling me that he tries out new techniques and he practices. I don't know if they know that he's practicing or he hasn't done that many, you know. That's right. But at any rate, it's important that at least our thought process, it should bother us when anybody's in pain or in trouble, and we want everybody to know about Hashem. So And he says that the people will come, Elecha goyim yavu ma'af seoretz, and the Gentiles will come. There'll come a time when they'll come from all over the world, v'yomer, and they'll say, Ach shech enach lovusenu. Our forefathers taught us falsehood. I hear that a lot, by the way, from Gentiles. I don't know why they confess to a rabbi or something. We taught this stuff and we were told to believe this stuff and it was all, you know. But that's what they're going to say, is they're going to say, you know, what our forefathers told us about this and about that, it was all falsehood. The ein bum moil, and none of it helps. Hayasilo adam elokim. Now this is very interesting. Is a person going to be a god? You know, where there's a certain, the Christians believe that a person is a god, or a god is a person, or they have this, but this was before the Christians. But hayasilo adam elokim, can a person become a god? V'heimelo elokim, what kind of god can a person be? The people themselves, the rulers in those nations used to say they were gods. The Japanese, they said that their emperor was like a god, or can a person be a god? A person's flesh and blood. You're not, you know, we don't believe that. Christianity has a remnant of that. That's why they made their god a person. It's just they were trying to, that was a popular theory in ancient times that certain people were like God, you know, but we don't believe that. That's a question mark over here. Even though there's no punctuation in verse 20, and it was, can a person make himself a god? L'chein, therefore, 21, hineni modiyim b'pamazos, so therefore, Hashem said, at different times in history, Hashem will reveal himself to the world, odiyim es yadi, and he will reveal his hand and his strength, v'yadu kishmi Hashem, and people will know, there are different times where you people sense Hashem's power, they sense Hashem's name. So what's interesting here is that there's almost a contrast. He says there'll come a time when even the Gentiles will be aware of Hashem, but meanwhile, there are Jews that are not aware of Hashem, and we kind of live with that. There are plenty of Jews, like we said, that aren't aware of Hashem, and he talks here about the sin of the Jewish people of Judah, which was the, in the earlier prophets, it was the 10 tribes that strayed. But eventually, even the heartland, even the Jews from Judah, they also strayed. Chatus Yehuda Chesuva Beit. Now, the word chatus means they made a mistake. In Hebrew, it doesn't. The word chat, they use the word sin, but chatus really means their sin, their mistake. When you bring an offering for a mistake, it's called a chatus. That's a sin offering.
So why do they write the wrong word? We know.
I think it is a sin, but it's a sin that was done not. They didn't intend for it to be that way. It's hard to, you know, and there's a big difference. Like I said, whether it was intentional or not. Sometimes you write things in pencil, and you know, we always talk about on, you know, that we want to be written in the good book, and then sometimes we've done things that are we want to see them. We want to erase our sins, right? So. Over here, their sins were written in pen. They were written, in other words...
No, I mean art scroll. Why do they write the word? That's really not the word.
Oh, it means they're unintentional sins, but it means they were...
Sin?
They're chatos. I think there's just not enough room to get the nuance of the type of sin.
You're good.
Okay. Yeah. So, but their sins were written in pen, meaning that they... had repeated them to the point where they couldn't be erased so easily. Kitziporin shamir harusha aluach libam. And it's almost like engraved on their hearts. It was like when you engrave something in your heart, it means it's pretty strong. Lakanus mizvichosam, onto the corners of their altars. What had happened was the people were couldn't give up their worship of idols. This is what ultimately led to the destruction of the first temple. And as much as they tried, the people were just addicted to idolatry. Today we don't have that. Nobody has a temptation to idols. And we look at them and we say, oh, that's so silly. But we have other temptations. And if you look at the things that people do, you also look at that's so silly. Like somebody who has, you know, good qualities throws it away for nothing, you know, because of greed or because of some immoral thing. It's so silly. All sins, when you don't have that temptation, it sounds very silly. But sometimes a person gets a habit to do something. Now, what do you care about the most? Who do you think about the most? Hopefully your children, right? That's always on your minds. So, unfortunately, just like the people think about their children, those people were thinking about their idols. Because the Zechor B'neihem Mizbechosam, they were so steeped in idol worship, they loved the idols as much as they loved their kids. Or people are, that was their habit, that was their life. Vashrehem. Now, they had different kinds of idols. One of their idols was a tree idol. And that's one of the reasons that we, Christmas trees really bother us, because historically the tree, they used to shape an idol like a god, and they used to worship it, and they would plant it on different hilltops. And that was part of the tree idol. And so it just has that connotation to us of worshiping the tree or whatever. And that was called the Asherah. That was the name of the... And it was like it had a certain hairdo. They shaved it a certain way, the idol. There was a tree, and they like shaped it a certain way to worship it. And typically it was planted at like mountaintops and different places of beauty. The people, just like they think of their kids, that's how they think, and they're so proud of their different altars and their different trees. They built them. Al Gibbos Vav, you would go to travel anytime you'd find a hilltop. They would plant a tree. They would do a verse 3. Hare Besada Chelecha. The people would spend a lot of money on these idols, and they had idols of gold and silver, and they would hire craftsmen to produce them. Ko Atzrecha Levaz. And because they put their wealth towards idolatry, that was their passion, and that was their love, that was to them like their children. It's funny today, people that don't have children or don't care about children, sometimes you find they have another passion. You see this a lot with non-Jews. It can be their car, it can be their pet, it can be their sports team. And you look at that and you say, like, you know, it's almost like they need something to be passionate about. And so they have, and you can tell right away, because it's the people, they wear it on their sleeve, what their passion is. And it's, to us, it looks funny, because it's one thing if your passion is your religion, it's your children, or the, but over here, because they put their passion on these idols, therefore Hashem says, I'm going to take away your wealth. They made these altars on all places, and it caused people to sin. Verse 4. Visham tasasa ubacha manachlosecha. And it's going to remove you from your inheritance, from your family, from your birthplace. Asher nesatila. Here Hashem gave us the land of Israel with all of its holiness and all of its tradition and our land. And this idol worship was eventually going to remove us. Now, there were people that didn't give up their worship of Hashem. They wanted it both ways. They wanted to worship Hashem and worship the idols. Hashem says it doesn't work that way. If you worship the idols, you're going to leave Hashem. And instead of working and being an independent people, and Jews were always independent, they always for many years, we didn't have a central government. We had no kings. It wasn't necessary, but it didn't suit us. We don't like having bosses. That was never, and so Hashem said, you know, you're serving the idols, you're going to have to serve your enemies. You're going to serve the Gentiles. Ashelo Yedata. And these will be people that you don't even know from. These were far-off nations. Ki esh kadachtem ba'api. And you've brought an anger to Hashem. When an anger is like a fire. A fire like burns and it destroys. And so Hashem is saying that this is caused an anger, this worship of the idols, Ad Olam. At first, idol worship was somewhat innocent. People thought Hashem, the world is a very beautiful world, and there were stars, and there was the sun and the moon, and there was nature, and so people thought if Hashem created such a beautiful world, so maybe we should worship the world. We should worship the sun and the stars. And then the Gentiles had all kinds of idolatry, which was very pretty. They had different music that was involved, and they had they invested a lot of money into into idols and ceremonies, and some of it was very interesting. People, they didn't have entertainment in those days. They went to watch the idols. They had parties and parades, and they had, to this day, you go to Japan or whatever, in the countries that have the, what's interesting is that Nepal is the place that had the terrible earthquakes, was one of the few places that still has idols. And one of the things that was affected, the old buildings were the first ones to fall. And a lot of them were the shrines to the idols. In other words, they had these, you know, 1,000-year-old idols that they still were, one of the few places in the world where they still were worshiping these old idols. A lot of them crumbled. Nobody knows the reason why things happened, but people noticed that. That was part of the just interesting way, you know, of all places. But it caused an anger. In those days, though, idol worship led to the three cardinal sins, which was they did human sacrifice. All the idols did that. If you ever look one of the reasons that they wiped out the Indians was the Indians were idolaters and they did human sacrifice. And sometimes they captured people in war, and sometimes they sacrificed their own children, their wives, their children. In South America, they found many of the graves of the babies and the people that were sacrificed on the mountaintops by the Aztecs. It all sounds very pretty, you know, until you get to the end where you see about the humans that they killed and they destroyed their, you know, and they also had immoral behavior was part of the idolatry. They mixed in, like the priestess to the Romans did this, if you read about it. In other words, part of the experience to worship idols. And there were a lot of Jews who really didn't believe in the idols, but it was a way to have, it was like orgies. There were these wild orgies, and they had drugs involved too. There were drugs, and you know, people who didn't necessarily believe in it from a philosophical point of view enjoyed the parties. That was like that was part of the. I mean, if you read about it, that was part of the system. So you had idol worship, and you had murder, and you had the immoral behavior was all bound into one. Verse 5: Ko amar Hashem ora gever asher yiftach ba'adam. It's kind of an interesting contrast. The people were worshiping other people. They were worshiping. It's funny today also because, you know, in our society, people get into hero worship, you know, whether it be a movie or an actor or a sports person. But that was part of that. There were certain people claimed to be gods. There were certain heroes. There were certain kings. And Hashem says, cursed is the person that puts his faith in another person. We even daven every day that our help should not come from other people. We don't want any presence from people. We want it to come straight from Hashem. And cursed is the one who puts his trust in flesh and blood. V'sham basu zaru min Hashem yasu libo. And a person who puts his faith in them, he eventually will turn away from Hashem. Verse 6. V'hayu ka'ara barava. If a person believes in people instead of Hashem. Some people feel that the Hasidim have a great person who they use to help motivate them to serve Hashem, and sometimes people get into like a Rebbe worship, and that's really can be a negative because that's not what our religion believes in. In other words, we believe in showing the having a person who connects us to Hashem, who can inspire us to Hashem, but we don't worship that person. That's not a. So the person would be like a. If he goes after a person, if he worships a person, and again, there are other religions, they are into people. Hashem deliberately made Moshe Rabbeinu, somebody who spoke with a lisp, you know, who wasn't. We don't know where he was buried because he didn't want people to worship him. That's because that was what other religions did. They took their prophet and they took their. I mean, the Muslims, you know, because one son-in-law was the debate about if the son-in-law was a prophet or not. That's why they're killing each other 1,000 years later, right? The Sunnis and the Shias had to do with Muhammad's son-in-law. If you follow him, you don't follow. I mean, their religion is almost the same. The Sunnis and the Shias, they believe almost the same thing. The only difference is as to who is like a minor prophet or not a prophet. It has to do with people. And religion is not about people, it's about serving Hashem. And that's you put your faith in different people, then you'll be like a willow in the desert. Lo yira ki yavo b'tov, and the person won't see good things. V'shochin charam b'midbar eretz melecha, he'll be like out in a desert, a salty place, flotashif. So that's if a person puts their hope into a person, worships a person, or the... We believe we go straight to Hashem. We're not into intermediaries. We're not into somebody in between us and God. No people in between us and Hashem. And then this pasuk, they made this into a song. It's also part of one of the lines in benching. But Baruch HaGeber Shayivtech B'Hashem. But if a person trusts in Hashem, blessed is the person. There's a blessing into a person knowing it comes from Hashem. V'haya Hashem. And you know what? If you put your trust in Hashem, it'll be it's a good investment. That trust will come true to you. In other words, the trust that's shown in Hashem will be shown to be true. It's a good investment. I once remember there was an old it was like a Sephardic man that was became sick, and they took him to the hospital because he might have had a stroke or something, and they sent one of the yeshiva boys to go to the hospital with him to help him. You know, this was on Shabbos or something, I remember, and in the hospital he only spoke Hebrew. So they were trying to translate, and you know, hospitals, they won't touch you until they find out if you have insurance, you know, what the insurance. And so the yeshiva boy was trying to translate to this old Israeli Sephardic gentleman, and he said, "Do you have bitachon?" In Hebrew, insurance is bitachon. And he said, "Of course I have faith." No, not that kind of faith. You have bitachon means like, you know, I don't know why that's the word for insurance, I guess. Because Hashem is really the real insurance.
Well, you know, you'll pay the bill.
So, like, sometimes you have insurance and it doesn't cover anything. So you think you have bitachon. So this is saying, when you have bitachon in Hashem, you know what? He's going to pay the bill. He's vaya Hashem mitacho. He's going to be good on what he promises. And verse 8, and you know, when a person has trust in Hashem, that's something that can grow. That's like a plant that's watered. The roots will grow. And even though you'll have a hot day, you know, there'll be the heat. But when a person has roots, the heat doesn't destroy a plant that's well-rooted. In other words, sometimes you'll have a few days in the summer or a few weeks where there's no rain, and the plants that are not well rooted will die out, they'll dry out. But if a plant has strong roots, he can withstand it'll withstand the heat. That's really a description of a person, because there are days where a person feels that they're not getting the nourishment, but since they've worked on establishing roots, they'll be able to withstand the times of the heat or the dry. A person will have shade, and he'll have a protection from the heat. And even though there'll be years of famine, lo yidag, he won't have to worry. And he'll even produce fruit. And so it's describing that a person, if they put their faith in Hashem, that's something that'll help anchor a person and produce things. Okay, v'alei mikol. A person's heart is, it's hard to know what goes on in a person's heart. And it almost says that a person's heart sometimes deceives him. The enishu mid, and a person who's like a flesh and blood person, who knows what's going on in his heart. And verse 10, Ani Hashem chokar lev, Hashem says, I know what goes on in a person's heart. Hashem like can see inside the heart. That's what's really, what people feel is very important. You know, sometimes it used to be if you met a Jewish person and he wanted to show that he was faithful, he would say, I'm a good Jew at heart. Because he meant that maybe he doesn't do everything that he would like to do, but in his heart, he's... So, you know, there are a lot of different answers to that. I would sometimes tell people, the heart is very important. If a person's heart isn't healthy, they can't survive 1 minute. That's the most important organ in the body. But if his heart is healthy, but he doesn't have a kidney, or he's missing in the brain, or he has other... You got to be healthy in your whole body. It's good to be a good Jew in the heart, but you got to be a good Jew in all areas of you got to work on... But Hashem knows what happens in a person's heart. And so... We don't. We see people, and we don't always know their motivations. And it sounds like to me that, again, it's hard to know, but they had certain people who set themselves up as gods, who set themselves up as very important people. And Hashem says, I know what goes on in their hearts. Not everyone who puts themselves in a position of authority has it in their heart. And it says Hashem checks out the heart, and he checks out the other organs. Now, the klios... The kidneys, they what filter a person. They're what a person uses to keep himself clean. Like anybody can make a mistake, And we all make mistakes. But we should have a system to fix those mistakes. It's like if the body gets an impurity, the kidneys filter out the impurity. And so in life, if we make a mistake, so we fix the mistake. But that's only if we're healthy. If a person isn't healthy, the body can't cleanse itself. So this is Hashem saying, I'm the Hashem who checks out the kidneys, checks out the whole body. And this is going to be very interesting because we're going to finish off talking about healing, which is just interesting with the kidneys and the heart. Velosis ish kadrachov kapri. And a person gets according to his ways. He gets what he deserves. He gets in the path that he goes. Verse 11. Kara deger velo yalad. There are people, there's a certain bird that I think doesn't say what kind of bird it is. I'm not really much of a bird watcher. But it would go to other people's nests. It was called the Degger bird. And so the bird would, it would go, and I guess it would, I don't know what it would do on these other nests. Osei osher v'loba mishpat. It's almost like, I don't know if it kicked out other birds after they set up a nest, or it almost sounds like there are people that want to take credit for other people's things. Or they've earned wealth which wasn't earned through hard work, not with justice. So b'chatiya, that's not going to last a person. If a person has ill-begotten gains or things that he gained in the wrong way, and he thinks that those things are not going to stay with him. Achwisa yehanavel, in the end, he's going to disappear. Now, with things that are not gained through honest means and good means, those won't last. Kise kavod marom me roshu mikedem mikdashenu. The real place is there's a chair or a throne up high, which we seek, which is to reach Hashem. Verse 13, a very interesting pasuk that's quoted often. Many people aren't familiar with this word, and this is the word for mikvah. So mikveh, we'd say, well, that's the water where you dip, you go to the mikveh to purify yourself. This word mikveh Yisrael, who is the mikveh for the Jewish people? In other words, if an individual, let's say he needs to purify and he goes to a mikveh and he purifies himself. But how do the Jewish people purify themselves? So the mikveh, the purification of the Jewish people, that comes from Hashem. In other words, like we... This is really about faith. Those people that think a lot about Hashem and try to do what Hashem wants them to do, and they have their faith is in Hashem, so they really can straighten out their lives. They really grow from that. That's how they purify themselves, is through Hashem. The word mikvah also means hope. The same word as tikva. Like ha-tikva, the hope that tikva and mikvah are the same word. In other words, the hope of the Jewish people is to Hashem. In other words, we want to be there. Our hope is to be to do the. We were created by Hashem to be as good as we can. We hope to Hashem. We think of Him. Kolos vecho yevoshu, and people who reject that, they will be embarrassed for sorrow, and they will disappear in the land. Because by rejecting Hashem, that's their source. That's their living waters. The mikveh is like the place that we, if we become dirty, we clean ourselves, we purify ourselves, we fix ourselves. Our life-giving source is from Hashem, and so that's it's just interesting that it really talks about belief in Hashem, about focusing on belief and don't believe in the idols and don't believe in people, and Hashem knows what goes on in your heart. And every now and then you meet people that surprise you, that they're believers. They're trying to do the right things, and it comes out because it's in their hearts. Mm-hmm. And it actually restores my faith in mankind a lot of times, because I'll meet someone and I'm just, it's sometimes just a non-Jew, a worker, and they really are thinking about Hashem and trying to do the right things. And they, if a person has that connection, then that's a purifying thing. Then they, and a person who abandons that, doesn't believe in anything, they've left the source of the living waters. And then it finishes off, as we mentioned, it's just interesting that it talks about healing. We believe that Hashem is the real doctor. You know, he's the, even though the doctors tell us what medicines to take, he's the one that does the healing. Many people will tell you it's the, actually the body itself that does the healing, and there are things that prevent the body from healing, and sometimes you need medicine to allow the body to heal itself. It's interesting, the when it, the Torah says by a doctor, it says rapo yirapa. If the doctor heals you, and it's it almost repeats itself. Like, it's very rare to go to a doctor once. You always have to go many times. It has to, but it says Hashem is a healer. He Rafeinu Hashem. When Hashem heals you, it's permanent. Ve-rofe. In other words, Hashem, you heal me, and then I really will be healed. I won't have to go back 100 times. I won't have to. You heal me, and that will be the real healing. And so, if things aren't working, and we actually use this in our tefillos, this this pasuk here. A person asks Hashem. He says, "Rafeini Hashem, heal me, Hashem." And if you do it, ve-rofe, then I'll be healed. I know that you're my creator. You know how to do it. Hoshieni, if you save me, then I'll be saved. There are all kinds of people out there that promise all kinds of things, and they don't always deliver. There's all kinds of, you know, things that they, if you do this, you'll everything will be great, everything will be wonderful, and it's there's so much, you know, listen to the commercial, there's so much falsehood out there, you know, things that they promise if you, but when you put your faith in Hashem, that's then you'll be healed, then you'll be saved, and then you won't have to worry about it. Kiti lasiata, because you were my praise.
What's that mean?
That you were my praise. I think it means that a person is should be proud of his connection to Hashem. That's what a person should pray. Like, that's what real wealth is. A person who's connected to Hashem. That's what a person. I want to think about that, though. I don't. The truth is,
it just seemed odd. I don't. We're not as comfortable.
Right. Kiti losi ata, you are my praise. I think it means you're what's important to me. You are what I value. But I want to think about that, because it's true. It is. Sometimes you say something so often, and you never really think about what is, you know, what is the, what does it mean? Kiti losi ata, you are my praise. Okay. Have a good day, everyone.
Thank
good
you.
Week.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.